I'd like to share with you something that I think is very important for all of us today, and it's something that the Bible says that we can be sure of, that we know. Most of the time we spend in this group is talking about things that we don't know. We talk about what our future is. We talk about the results of tests. We talk about whether we should have surgery or this or that, and there's a place for that, but I want to talk today about something much more important than that. Something that we do know, without a doubt. All of us here will take our last breath in these bodies, without a doubt. And whether that last breath we attribute it to cancer, or whether we attribute it to heart failure, or whether we just attribute it to something we don't know, we'll all take our last breath. So I want to talk today about what the Bible says about getting ready. Getting ready for something that we do know. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you know there are two judgment seats. There's one for the unbeliever who dies in sin, refusing to accept Christ. They will be judged at the great white throne judgment, which is at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign. They will be judged for eternal damnation because of choosing not to be with our Lord. Of choosing not to love our Lord. The other judgment seat is what the believers will go through at shortly after the rapture, we believe. And you might say, judgment, that sounds scary. Judgment is scary because we'll be face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ, face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Eyes as fire we see, and I think that is what's going to burn away the things that we will have burned away during our time on the judgment seat with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was just in Corinth about 4 weeks ago, and the Bema seat is there that Paul stood in front of and was judged there in Corinth. And the reason the Bema seat comes into play is because that is the Greek word for judgment seat. And so when we read, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all, now we're talking about believers now, we believers must all appear before the judgment seat. That word is bema. So that's where the bema seat comes into being. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. For the believer, that judgment seat is not for salvation. We already have salvation because of what Jesus has done for us, if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? You'll never be held accountable for salvation if you believe in Christ, because he's paid the price. When he died on the cross for your sin, for my sin, for every one of your sins, for every one of my sins, he said, tetelestai, it is finished. The redemptive work is done. There's nothing that we can do to add to it. There's nothing we need to do to add to it, but believe, right? Believe with all your heart. And I just say, oh yeah, I believe in George Washington too, you know, but I don't know much about him, never met him. But do you believe? Good morning, how are you?
Thank you.
What is your name?
Larry.
Yeah, you've been here before, haven't you? Yeah, good to see you again. We're just getting into a little study on something we'll all be going through, and that is taking our last breath and all being judged before Almighty God. It's actually going to be before Jesus Christ. He is given the judgeship in the Scriptures. So, the white throne judgment is for the unbeliever, and they'll bow the knee. It says, every knee shall bow, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. At the white throne judgment, they'll be bowing to eternal separation because of their choice not to receive the gift of salvation that God has given us, right? But for the believer, we come before what we call the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And as you sit there in Corinth and look at this judgment seat, people were judged there, but also that was the place where rewards were given. That was the place where the rewards with the Olympic Games and things like that were given. It's a dual-purpose judgment seat, so to speak. why it's so indicative of what we are promised here in the Scriptures. God will judge us, but we also will get rewards there. He doesn't judge us for salvation. Salvation is paid for by His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and so it's not a salvation judgment. So it's not something that you want to fear in terms of, oh, I hope I go to heaven. No, that's all. You have that assurance by believing in Jesus Christ, right? 1 John says what? This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I write to you, what? That you may know that you have eternal life if you believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's your basis for salvation. If you never do anything for the Lord, that's your basis of salvation. Look at the thief on the cross. Is the thief on the cross going to be in heaven? Absolutely. Jesus promised him that. Did the thief on the cross have a real lifelong history of doing good things for the Lord? No, he didn't even know the Lord until a few hours before his death, right? So he's in heaven, not based on anything he's done, but his belief in Christ, right? And that's the same reason each one of us will be in heaven, not on anything we've done, but because we believe in Him, right? However, when we get before the judgment seat, we read the following. 1 Corinthians 3 tells a pretty good story of it. Each one's work will become clear. Work, by the way, is things we do in this body. Things we do in this body. Each one's work will become clear. For the day, that's when we're going to be standing before our Lord on the judgment seat, for the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. I think that's the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1, it says His eyes were like fire. We're not talking about mild-mannered Jesus, the son of Joseph the carpenter. We're talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're talking about the Creator of all things. We're talking about when John saw Him, who was very close to Him, you remember, he had His head on His breast the night of the Last Supper. But now Jesus is in His glorified body, and John sees Him in Revelation 1, and He falls down on His face, scared to death. It's not that Christ is going to scare us, but it's that He's going to be so awesome, you're going to be standing in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And your works are going to be tried by fire. And so what it says, the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. What sort are your works? If anyone's works which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. He will receive a reward. He will receive a reward. That reward is given at the Bema seat. That's where you get your reward. And you may say, well, I don't care about rewards. I just want to be in heaven. I just want to be in heaven with my Lord. I don't care about any rewards. Well, the Bible also says, what do we do with these rewards? We give them to Jesus. What are the form of those rewards? I think they're crowns. And you may say, well, I don't care about any crowns. These are not crowns you're going to wear. These are crowns you're going to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you have ever gone to a birthday party, a shower, or any other event where everybody brings a gift and you're the only one without a gift. What does it make you feel like? Well, I can assure you a shower, a birthday party isn't very important compared to standing in front of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to have rewards to give Him. Now, what are these rewards for? Is it for being busy, busy, busy? Not necessarily. Let's just look at these rewards a minute. They're on the second page of your notes there. And the nice thing about these rewards, it covers everything. For example, the first reward is the crown of rejoicing. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, we read, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" That's what we're talking about, right? At the second coming of Christ, following the rapture of the church, we'll be standing before our Lord at this Bema Seat judgment, each one of us. And so it says here, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? I believe this crown of rejoicing is for soul winners. If you have the gift of evangelism, if you have had a life of leading people to the Lord, if you've ever even, we can't save anybody, but we can tell them about the Lord. And when one soul is saved, all heaven rejoices, right? So if you're a soul winner, or if that's what the Lord has given you the gift of, you can expect a crown of rejoicing. Now, when you think about that, if you've told everybody and your brother how wonderful you are in leading somebody to the Lord, that's probably going to be the extent of your reward right there, because that's all going to burn when it goes through. Because the things that are not done with the right motive, I believe, the things not really done to glorify the Lord are going to be destroyed by fire. But there is going to be some good things coming through too. If you did it, if you believed in the Lord, if you had faith, there's going to be some gold there too. So he will decide what reward you're going to get. But that is the crown of rejoicing. Second, we have the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:7. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy at the end of his life, or near the end of the life. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Isn't that a great promise he's talking about? And read on. And not only to me, but also to what? What's it say? To all. Are you the all? Absolutely, you're the all. So you have the same promise, but to all who believe, really, who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Do you love the Lord? Are you looking forward to his coming? Crown of righteousness, right? It doesn't end there. How about the crown of life? Now, there's two definitions of the crown of life. One is the crown of life through loving him. The other is the crown of life through dying for him. But first, the crown of life, as we read in James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. He will receive the crown of life. You see that his rewards promised here in the scriptures? He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to what? To those who love him. Do you love the Lord? Are you letting the Lord know that you love him? Are you worshiping him? Are you praying? Are you rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and everything giving thanks? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5. We have, these are all things we know. This is not something, well, I don't really know how I can show the Lord my love. I really don't know if I love him very much. Well, get your word out and read it. It tells you exactly what we need to do, doesn't it? So the question is not we don't know. The question is whether we're going to do it or not, or whether we are doing it. But how does the Lord know that you love him? That's a question for you and the Lord, not a question for us in an open discussion. But there is the promise of the crown of life for those who love him. Then there's a crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. We're serving the Lord willingly, not by compulsion. If you're serving by compulsion, forget it. You're not going to get any reward for it. Whether it's giving, if you're giving because you think you have to give, keep your money. The Lord doesn't need it. We want to give because out of love. We want to give to him because he has given so much to us. The crown of glory. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Are you an example to those around you of someone who loves the Lord? And when the chief shepherd appears, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive the crown of glory. And another promise, you will receive the crown of glory. Now the glory crown is the heavy one. That is the weighty one. That's the splendor of the Lord. If you think of cotton candy, that's just the opposite of glory. Cotton candy, you bite down on it, what do you have? Air, nothing there. It looks pretty, but there's nothing there. Glory is the significant one. That would be the thing that came into the temple, you know, and was so heavy they couldn't even serve in the temple. The crown of glory. That's for those who serve him. Are you serving him? And are you serving him in the way that he has allowed you to serve him with the gifting that he has given you? Whether you're a trash man or whether you're a whatever you're doing, if you're serving the Lord out of love in your heart, you're in line for the crown of glory. Amen? Then there's the incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The incorruptible crown is those who run the race of life with discipline. We're running the race to win. Not looking here or there or everywhere else, but running the race to win. Paul was mentioning that earlier. As at this point in his life, he's or not our Apostle Paul right here on my left that I'm talking about now, but he mentioned earlier, concentrating on the things of the Lord. A lot of distractions, hard to keep my mind, but still knowing it's time to concentrate on the things of the Lord. We don't have much time left, do we? We really don't in this lifetime. So the incorruptible crown, running the race, laying every side that hinders us or slows us down. Now, just ask yourself the question, am I really running the race, stripped clean as I can of all hindrances that are slowing me down? Am I carrying around a bunch of baggage? Are there things in my life that have to go with regard to running the race for Him? And there are things that have to be added. Am I really praising Him? Am I really worshiping Him? How's my prayer life? How's my time alone with Him in the Word? I'm not talking necessarily about listening to a study by somebody else. I'm talking about talking to the author. I'm talking about sitting under the author's feet with the Word of God in your hand. And while I don't have anything against books and all of that, most of the books only have a small percentage of their content really quoting the Word of God. And anything that's not quoting the Word of God is a step down. It's absolutely a step down. It's what somebody thinks the Word says and what it means to them. And while that's very important, go to the source. Go to the author. Whether you know the Word of God or not, know the author of the Word of God, right? Okay. Incorruptible crown for those running the race with discipline. And then the crown of life, as explained in Revelation 2:10, this is the crown of suffering and martyrdom. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Every one of us, if we're faithful unto death, we have the promise of the crown of life, right? Who is the life? He is the life, right? So those are the rewards that are going to be given, I believe, on the judgment seat, on the Bema seat. And what do? The Bible tells them we're to lay them at His feet. It's not something you ought to carry around in heaven and say, oh, look at the crowns I've got. Nobody in heaven is going to be bragging about anything. Isn't that going to be a good place to be? Only thing they'll be bragging about is our Lord. So when I stand before the Lord and I see what He's done for me and the prices He paid and the suffering that He did, and I don't have anything to give Him, that frightens me. Not because I won't be with Him. I'll be with Him. And I also think there's degrees of joy in heaven. I think everybody will be joyful in heaven. But I think that the thief on the cross, for example, will have a relatively small container of joy because he came to the Lord right at the end. I don't think that he will receive a lot of crowns. He will receive certainly a crown of faith because he certainly had more faith than maybe anybody in the Bible. He had more faith than all the disciples, right? So he'll be there and he'll be filled with joy. But how many crowns he has to give to the Lord, I don't know. Now you may say, well, I don't know about crowns. If God is going to burn the parts that are bad, it seems like everything I've done has some bad to it. I don't know. I just can't seem to find anything I can do for the Lord that I really feel I got my whole heart into. I really feel I have a motive. I'm always find myself bragging about things I did, and I know as soon as I do that, I've really taken the blessings away, right? Because the reason I'm doing it is to tell others how great I am, and that's not the purpose of serving Him, right? Well, I do have some good news for us, I think, if we think of the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. It starts off with Enoch, Abraham, Moses, and I go, oh no, man, my faith compared to those guys, forget it, right? Yeah, then we get to those that we can relate to. Rahab, a lying prostitute. Ooh, that's not all bad. Gideon. Gideon's in there, that fraidy cat, right? And how about Barak, the general, powerful general of Israel, who wouldn't find Sisera of Syria because he was afraid, and he hid behind Deborah's skirts. Deborah said, go fight, and he said, I won't fight unless you come with me. So, but he did. He went, didn't he? He engaged the enemy. He had the faith to engage the enemy, and the Bible has credited him for a man of faith. And then how about Jephthah? You know, Jephthah jumped to the making vows. I don't know how many of you jumped to making vows, but it's not a good idea to make vows because chances are you're going to break them. But Jephthah said, if you give me this victory, the first thing I see when I come home, I'll sacrifice to you. And the first thing, of course, was his daughter. But here again, Jephthah had faith, and he's in that chapter. And then the next guy, Samson. What a guy. A womanizer, filled with lust, and, you know, seeing sin is so blinding and stupid. Here he is with the... When Delilah is trying to find out the source of his strength, and he keeps getting closer and closer to the truth, thinking that he's so clever that he won't get sucked into it. And he loses his strength. And he gets his eyes gouged out, and he ends up as a grinder there in the Philistine capital. But what did he do? In his death, he prayed, Lord, may I take down more Philistines in my death than in my entire life. And he did, and he's shown there in the Hall of Faith. What does that tell me? What does it tell you? I hope it tells us that there's gold, because he's looking for gold, silver, precious stones, and the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned away. There's gold in everything you've ever done for the Lord. And if it wasn't done with all the right motives, I think those are going to be burned away. But I think God is going to see the gold, because he loves us. He's looking for gold in everything you do. It's not that... Well, I'm not going to accept that one because it's not all pure. I'm not going to accept that one because they really were kind of messed it up in their soul winning. I mean, they didn't even give the witness quite right. I'm just going to throw that one out. No, if you have the faith and if you step forward and do things for the Lord because you love him, there's going to be gold in everything you do. So the question then, what are you doing? And you know, as I look around the room, you all look pretty good, but you're all old. Not as old as I am, but you're all old. And if you aren't doing it now, when are you going to start? And some of us may not live out this year, and we only have a month and a half ahead, or we may not live out next year. There will be a year we won't live out, right? We don't know when. But we're alive here today, and God is giving us opportunity. He's showing us in his word what you're going to be held accountable for. And how comfortable are you if today were the day you would be standing on the Bema seat in front of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready? It's going to be good news, right? As Mary said, you know, they pulled me out of the bathtub or wherever you were. You know, if they wouldn't have pulled me out, I'd been with the Lord now. That's a lot better. Paul said how sad it is to hear Pastor Chuck's passing, and I agree with that in a sense, and yet in another sense, I'm delighted that we know where he is. And we had him for almost 48 years. How long do you want a man? It's God's church. It's not Chuck Smith's church. And one of the things that's so pleasing to me is we look back since October the 3rd and we just see occasion after occasion, incident after incident after incident where God is saying, this is my church. It's going to continue. It's not Chuck's church. It's not Pastor Brian's church. It's not the board's church. It's his church. Amen. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's eternal. All these other guys are kind of like the priest system in the days of the Old Testament. They only serve from 30 to 50. Bing, they're out. Next one, 30 to 50. Bing, they're out. Next one, 30 to 50. But God is eternal, right? He said his church will not fail. His church will prevail against the gates of hell. This church is going to do fine. It'll do better if you pray for it. It'll do better if you're an encourager. It'll do better if you say, yeah, I miss Pastor Chuck, but I'm not going to sit here the rest of my life and say, oh, I wish Pastor Chuck were back. I don't like the way this is. I don't like the way that is. I don't like something. No, that isn't going to do any good for anybody, right? And the people that say, hey, I don't like it here anymore, want to go worship somewhere else, that's fine. As long as they're worshiping, as long as they're following the Lord, whether it's refuge or wherever it is, it doesn't matter, I don't think at all, because we're all parts of the body of Christ, and there's none that are superior to the other. And really, if they're following the Lord and led by the Spirit and teaching the counsel of God and so forth. So, back to the Bema seat. We're all going to stand there. And how many rewards are you going to have to give to Jesus? And I don't quite know what qualifies for a reward, but I just know God is righteous and God is just and he's going to do what is right. I know that. And I know enough to know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to serve. I'm supposed to help. I'm supposed to encourage. I'm supposed to pray. I'm supposed to present the gospel when I get the chance. I'm supposed to tell people the truth with love in the scripture. I know that. Now, am I going to do it? That's the question. And I would like for you to spend some time alone today with the Lord. Just saying, Lord, I want to take stock of my inventory of crowns if I were to get them today. And Lord, I want to serve you because I love you. And I want more of you. And I want you to tell me what you want me to do. I don't need to call anybody else. I don't need to hear another message on the whatever, which is great. I just need to talk to you, Lord, and say, well, Lord, what would you have me to do? How am I doing in my love for you? And know this, if you're around me, there's going to be a lot of smoke, so you better bring some cologne to, you know. But I know one thing, the gold will come through, the precious stones will come through, the silver will come through, because that's promised in his word, and his word cannot lie. His word is true forever, right? Father, we thank you. Help us to get ready, Lord. We don't know when, but we know we'll all soon take our last breath, and we'll all soon be standing in front of you on that judgment seat, Lord. But, Lord, we also want to refer to it as a reward seat, Lord, as that place where we'll meet you face to face, and it'll be so unbelievably awesome, we can hardly wait, Lord. But you've appointed us these days on earth. We don't know how many, but we're all here today. We're all still breathing. And so, Lord, this is a day that we can serve you because we love you. Not to improve our spiritual thing, not to gain anything, just to let you know that we love you. So as we see opportunities to help your children, as we see opportunities to show your love, to demonstrate your love, may we say, yes, yes, I'll help here, or I'll do that, or I'll pray, or whatever. I just thank you for each one here, and I thank you that they're here, and I pray they would tell 10 people a day how wonderful you are and what you've done in each of our lives, Lord. We're such wretched sinners we all are, and yet you saved us by your grace, and you love us so much. So, Lord, go before us now as we go our separate ways, and may we spend some time today alone with you, just seeking where we stand with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I will serve you, I love you, you have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches and people, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me. Again, you have given life to me. And amen.